First Thessalonians chapter number 1. Melissa, that was the best I've ever heard you sing, and I love that song. And anything that's good about us is only because of the mercy and the grace of God. I love that song. First Thessalonians chapter number 1. We'll begin with verse 1, so if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. First Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out of the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from the idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight have the words, and hear the words that we need to say and the words that we need to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning we covered verse number 5 about the gospel, the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit's working through the gospel. That was in verse number 3, it's kind of the first part of your work of faith, the work of faith that was done in our lives through the gospel. In verse number 3, he also says that there's the labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want to cover those two aspects, that the patience of hope, but also before that, the labor of love. In verse number 6, he says that you became followers of us. That word followers would mean imitators. Have you ever imitated anybody? I love seeing, they say imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I love hearing people that can do good impressions of somebody else. And I love Brother Jeff Fain when he does his Bob Jones impression. I just crack up. It's hilarious. I love people that can imitate other people. But what's interesting is my Ashley. Where's my Ashley? Are my kids here tonight? It's good to have you. There she is. Ashley, she's going to hate me for this, but Ashley loves to do what Lindsay does. And so Lindsay will say, I like this. And Ashley will go, I like this. And Lindsay's like, you just said it because I said it. But that's a good thing. That's flattery. It should be flattery when somebody wants to imitate you. I know a lot of, a friend of mine went away to Bible college. And before he went to Bible college, we had a lot of fun together. When he came back from Bible college, not very nice. You know, but the preacher that ran the Bible college to me wasn't very nice. And so he went away and he started acting like that pastor. Now, he's since has repented of that. We joke about that. But he's back to kind of the old guy I knew. But imitation can be a good thing, but can also be a bad thing. But what Paul is saying here, he says, you became followers of us. When God has made a change in somebody's life or in the life of a church, there will be proof of that work. And one of the ways that it would be proved is through a change in direction. These people, if we were to go back to Acts chapter 17, we'd find that these people, they were not serving God, they were not serving the one true God, but they were worshiping other idols. And in verse number 9, we're told that they turned from those idols and came back. So there was a change in direction in the lives of these people. And in a great church, as this young church was, but it was a great church, Paul had nothing but good things to say to them. In this great church, One evidence of their salvation was their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience and hope. And in their labor of love, one of the things that they did was they imitated Paul. They imitated Paul, and they imitated Timotheus, and they imitated probably Luke. And so imitation is something that can show true change, okay? Some people will say, well, I go my own way. I don't follow anybody else. I'm my own person. I'm my own man. Nobody's like that. We all follow somebody. We all imitate somebody. We have different personalities, and but we all have somebody or somebody that we follow. We know that's true because there's nothing new under the sun. You can't come up with any new ideas that nobody else has ever had before. You can't come up with any new theories or you know, the way of acting. There is nothing new. It's all been done before. So we imitate somebody, but who do we imitate? The saints at Thessalonica were worshiping idols and now had turned to the one true God. And Paul said that they'd become followers of us and of the Lord. Is it wrong to follow a man? In fact, just this morning, somebody was asking me a question about, you know, what do I do in this situation? And I said, well, you follow that person as long as they're following the Lord. But when they stop following the Lord, you don't follow them around those things. But is it wrong to follow a man? No, it's God's design. In Sunday school this morning, in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about authority and authority in lives. God has given us all authority. I have authority in my life. All of you have authority in your life. There's somebody, and there's somebody that you answer to. There's some authority that you answer to. And if you say, I don't answer to anybody, you answer to God. And so God's plan has always been that we would have authority in our lives. And for the teens, we've been talking about the authority of parents and teachers and pastors, and we're all under authority. We've been going through 1 Samuel chapter 7, 8, when Samuel was the judge. In chapter 7, Samuel said that he judged, it says that Samuel judged the nation of Israel his whole life. And then the nation of Israel, he gets old, and they tell him that, you're getting old. And he appoints his sons to be judges, and his sons don't walk in the ways. In fact, the Bible says that they went after lucre and they took bribes. And so the people come to Samuel, and you all know this story, but the people come to Samuel and they say, we don't want a judge, we want a king like everybody else. And what it was is, of course, they weren't saying we don't want any authority, but they want a different authority. God has put authority into my life, God has put authority in your life. There are people that we are to follow. And in that passage in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, when Samuel, of course, he was bothered by this, he went to God, and God said, you know what, Samuel? They've rejected me from being king. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them what they want, but warn them about what will happen. If you read that passage, and we did this morning with the teens, but if you read that passage, it talks about all the different things that would be taken from them. The king would take their sons to run before the chariots. So he would take their daughters to be bakers and to be confectionaries and all these different things. And all the good vineyards and the olive yards and all these things would be taken. And when we reject God's authority in our life, we're rejecting God. And you can mark it down, you're going to lose something that is valuable to yourself. When we reject God's authority, we're rejecting God. And so we all have authority in our lives. And so is there something wrong with following a man? Not as long as he's following God. In fact, if you were to take this into our day, I could say, I'm Stephen Clark and I'm a follower of Tracy Harold. Well, that doesn't sound right. Aren't you a follower of God? Yeah, but I'm a follower of Tracy Harold as he follows God because he's the authority God put in my life. By the way, before he was my boss, he was still my authority because he was my pastor. And in fact, Hebrews 13:7 says to verse 7 and verse 17, both in a little bit different wording, say to obey them which have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. So I follow my pastor. I obey my pastor as long as he's following the Lord. I follow him and I obey him because he's my authority in my life. And if I reject him from being my authority, somebody God's put in my life, I'm not rejecting him, I'm rejecting God. And so Paul, these people, they said, Paul said, you became followers of me and of the Lord. You know, it's important that we have people in our lives that we can imitate, people in our lives that we can follow. It's important that, and by the way, my point with the teenagers, parents, is this, that your parents aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. Your teachers aren't perfect. But authority that God has put in your life, they're there to protect you and love you and respect you. And you need to respect them back because of the authority that God has put in your life. And if you reject them, you're rejecting God. And that's important. We need to respect and follow our authorities. And so many people today, they refuse to follow authority. And because much like they're like Israel. If I had the authority that they had, I would be happy. But I don't like the authority that I have because God messed up putting this authority in my life. And I was telling the teens, you know, my wife, and we've all had this probably. When you're growing up, your parents are to this or to that. But if you just had your friend's parents or your cousin's parents or whatever, it would be a lot better, you know. No, it wouldn't be a lot better because God put those parents in your life as authority. So a good leader, as these people, we're going to find out these people were, a good leader has to first become a good follower. Somebody who can't follow will never be a good leader. So we have to, these people had become followers of Paul and of the Lord, and that made them, and that brought them to the point of being a great leader in their lives. In fact, the church at Thessalonica had also followed others, not just Paul, but in verse number 14 of chapter 2, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." You know, we can look to other churches and say, man, that was a great church. There's nothing wrong with saying that church is doing something for the Lord. What are they doing? We went down last Wednesday night at Brother Fain's church. They had their Wednesday night soul winning. You know where they got that from? They got that from Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. And they started that because of this church. They looked to us. And we've looked to them at different things. Brother Andy Doherty in the Wilmington Baptist Church, they started a Wednesday night soul winning program because they saw what was going on here and what was going on down at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cold Spring. And so it's good to look at other people and say, hey, they're doing this. This is working. We should try that. You know, some of the better ideas maybe that have come through our church have come because we've seen other churches doing it. So it's a good thing to find a good church, find a good person or whatever it is to follow and to imitate in your life. There was a change in direction in verse number 6 and became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and the Holy Ghost. How did they receive the word? We talked this morning about the gospel, about the word of God. But when they received it, unlike what I've had to deal with, they had to receive it in much affliction. As you go back to chapter 17 of Acts, verse number 6 and 7 and 8, it talks about how that those people were persecuted because they had, not because they had started going to church, but because of the change in their lives. By the way, that's when people in America, people go to church. You don't get ridiculed for going to church. You get ridiculed for the change in your life that happens when you get saved. And so those people were persecuted. And Paul says, you received the word, and to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. So you were saved. You received the word in much affliction. So they received the word in much affliction, and that's something that I have not had to deal with, and I don't think too many of us have. But one of the incredible things is that during that affliction, he says in verse number 6, that you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And that's an incredible statement, because when we go through hard times and we go and we think, how am I going to make it through this? This is just tough. I don't want to deal with this. The Holy Spirit can give you the joy that you need. It's supernatural. It's not something that makes sense. We always want things to make sense. Like, I want this reason to be happy, and I want this reason to be said. You know, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes coming to church, some Sunday this morning, I was excited. It was a great week with the missions trip, and I was excited to get to preach and everything. And I was just excited. Well, you know what? I was wore out this afternoon, and before I came up here, back in my office right before church, I had my door closed because I was struggling. I was struggling emotionally. I was struggling with, you know, this, I'm not going to get into, I was struggling with different things that were bothering me, and I just had to pray and say, Lord, why is this bothering me? It doesn't make sense, but because my joy wasn't coming from the Holy Spirit. So our joy needs to come in affliction or in trials, needs to come from the Holy Spirit, and it may not be in a situation that makes a whole lot of sense to us. So they received the word in affliction, and they received the word with joy. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says that, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they received the word as truth. And most people come to church, most people come to our church, and they say, oh, I believe the word of God. And I believe that what this says is true. And we can preach it, and we, oh, amen, amen, amen. But when it steps on our toes, we go, well, I don't know if that's really what that means. Oh, I don't know if that applies today. I mean, come on, we're in a different world. The world says this is okay. The world says that's okay. And the Bible still says it's not okay, so it's not okay. It's still sin. And so we have to receive the word, and that's a sign of a great church, is somebody who says, you know what, I don't care what man says. I care what the Bible says. The Bible says this is good, it's good. If the Bible says this is bad, it's bad. And that's how these people received it. They received it as truth. And because of that, there was not only a change in their behavior, but there was a change in their influence. These people, no doubt, had been influential, many of them. In fact, if you read in the account in Acts, some of these people, you know, they were not just people that were living on the street. These were some influential people. Verse number 7 says, so that you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Because of their receiving of God's word, because of the change in their lives, because of the gospel, now there's a change in their influence. The faith of these believers caused others around them to take notice. Not to take notice in them, but to take notice in Christ. When we make Jesus first, word about him spreads. And that's why I mentioned this morning, Kirk Kirkland down there, he mentioned, he's in his message Wednesday night, it was a little short message, he said, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to put Jesus as the main thing. He is the main thing. Nothing else should become the main thing but Jesus Christ. Paul didn't even, he says, I didn't even have to tell people. In verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also to every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, look, I don't even have to tell people. You know how it is when you go, hey, you know, did you guys hear about that church? Oh, man, we heard about them. They're doing awesome. You know, if I had come back and said, did you guys hear about the Revived Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio? And you said, oh, man, I've heard about them. They're doing great things. The word had spread about this church, this young church at Thessalonica. Word had spread to where people were said, man, there's something going on. And Paul says, I don't even have to tell people what's going on. People are hearing about it because of your faith to God and because of the way you receive the word and what it's done in your lives. You know, when we receive God's word and we receive it as truth and the authority in our lives, that will spread. Yeah, we need to go. Wednesday night, we need to go. We need to be here at least by 5:45 to go out soul winning. We need to do that. But Wednesday night soul winning is not going to change the city of Warren. Wednesday night soul winning, to me, it's a great way for our church to reach out, but it's a great training for us so that we can try to do that Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. That's what Wednesday night soul winning is. Because we will not change this city of Warren. We will not change our state. We will not change this country by having Wednesday night soul winning. We will change it by us living it in our lives every day. So Paul didn't have to explain. The people had already heard about it. Their witness came through their life in verse number 7, just that they were in samples to those that believe. But verse number 8, it said, it sounded out, for from you sounded out the word of God. I believe that these people told others. You know that innocent, remember when you first got saved and you were excited? And you said, I got saved. I don't understand it all, but I know that Jesus changed my life. And they would tell people. And I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of times where I'm just happy and content to sit quietly in my house and try not to do anything wrong, but How much right do I do? How much do I go out and tell people? The reason our country is getting so far from God is not the politician's fault. It's our fault. Because we're happy and content just to meet here on Sunday night and meet here Sunday morning and meet here Wednesday night and have a few activities. And, boy, we're great Christians. No, we need to be an example. People around Michigan, Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana have heard about Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church and what has happened here in the last 10 years. But we're not done. It's not just enough for people to hear about it. We need to tell people what God has done in our lives. And so this church was a church that had gone out and had told people. They had witnessed, they had spread the gospel with their words. Verse number 9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." He says, we go there, and they tell us what we did for those people. "And how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." One of the problems one of the problems that I have is when I get idols in my life. Something that I can't stop thinking about, something that consumes me, something that takes the place in my life that God deserves. That can be TV. To me, sometimes I get a project in my mind and that consumes me. And I focus on that project. I wake up thinking about that project. I go to bed thinking about that project. I even have dreams about the project. I don't know if you guys ever have those. I have dreams about stuff. And sometimes I'll wake up, you go to bed, and I don't know how I'm going to make this work. And you wake up next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever, and it's just, oh, that's how you can do it. And sometimes my mind is so consumed with other things that Jesus takes a back seat. Well, those idols are things that we need to turn from. And as we do that, if we will put God first and we will put what he wants first in our lives, we can and we will be different and we'll be a better witness for others. Verse number 10, he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The doctrine and the teaching of the Lord's return is not just something for us to know, but it is something for us to live. What you believe about the return of Christ will affect and will determine the way that you live your life. We can't say, well, it doesn't really matter. Are you pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib, or are you, it doesn't really matter. Just live your life. All that matters. It matters what you believe about the return of Christ. It matters what you believe. And so that's basically the reason that Paul, every chapter, by the way, of 1 Thessalonians, we'll go through these, every chapter ends with a reference to the return of Christ. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and he's gonna come in the clouds, and he's gonna rapture up his saints. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be called up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that will happen, by the way, before the tribulation period. And then 7 years will happen, the two halves, the 3.5 year portions of the tribulation. And after the tribulation period, Christ is going to come back to earth with us to rule and reign with him. That's important stuff because I'm excited about that. When I was younger, before I was a 36-year-old kid, I remember when I was like 18, 19 years old, I'm like, oh, I just want to get married. Just want to get married, then the Lord can come. I'm sure that some of you teenagers think that. I just want to get married, and then, okay, now I just want to have kids, and the Lord can come. I'm still pretty young, but I'm at the point where if the Lord comes now, I'm happy. That's great. I'm not ready to die, but if the Lord chooses to come right now and rapture us out of here, what better place to be when the Lord comes back to be in church on Sunday night? That would be awesome. And so these people, he says, and to wait for his Son. This church was waiting. They were looking to the return of Christ. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We should be looking for that. I'll be honest with you, the reason I made that, that's my favorite verse. And it's not because it had this deep meaning for me. It was because it was something that I needed to focus my mind on more. That I need to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, as he wrote in Titus. And so these books, they deal with the return of Christ. And he says And we'll get into more of that as we come through these books. But he says, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us by him being raised from the dead. It delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans 5, verse 8. Turn there if you would. We'll wrap it up here pretty quick with Romans 5. You know this verse. In fact, I quoted it this morning, but I want to look at this. Romans 5, 8. He says, but God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. We deserve the wrath of God, but we were saved through the resurrection of Christ. We were saved from the wrath that was to come. The church at Thessalonica had lived that and had shown that in their lives, that they were living a life aware, waiting for Jesus who had delivered them from the wrath that was to come. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He says, look to him, look to Jesus. As you live your life, as we go through, look to him, and not in a way of, man, I'm scared that I might mess up and I might not be where I need to be, and I might not have my life, I got to make sure I get my life right, because what if Jesus comes? But man, I tell you, if he's your Savior, we ought to be looking for him to come back. We ought to be excited about his return to take us away. This world is sinful. This world is falling apart, not just physically, but just it's spiritually falling apart. And you know what? I'm not a doomsday person who says everything's going down, we'll never have another great revival. I believe we can have great revival in our church. I believe we can have great revival in our country. And that's what we want to work towards, but also understand that Jesus could come back tomorrow and live your life expecting and looking for him to come back and being excited about his return. I think John, the second last verse in the book in the Bible, John wrote in Revelation 22:20, he said, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John said this, he said, amen. What's amen mean? It means so be it. So Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And John said, so be it. Come quickly. And he said this, even so come, Lord Jesus. I want to live my life like that. I don't. You know, I'm not being hypocritical. I don't live my life like that. But I want to live my life like that. Where I say, Lord Jesus, just come. You know? I know that as I remember when my grandma died last year. And I remember talking to her in the hospital, and I'm sure other people in our family had the same conversation with her, but she looked at me and she said, Stephen, I'm just ready to go. I'm just ready to go when the Lord, you know, I want to go. And I thought to myself, I hope that I have that grace when I'm getting close to my deathbed. I hope that I can say, I'm ready to go. I'm not right now. I mean, I'm selfish. But I need to live my life saying, Lord, come back. And Lord, if it's now, come. If not, let me live the life that I need to live to please you. Let me, hey, you know what? If the Lord doesn't come back for another 50 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, let's have a revival. But let's also live knowing that he could come back tomorrow. His return is imminent. That means it can happen at any moment. It can happen anytime. Nothing else has to happen for Jesus to return. He could come back tonight. And this church, this great church, this young church at Thessalonica didn't know better. But they didn't know better than to just live and say, Lord, even so, come now. I mean, we're looking for you, waiting for you. So let's live our lives like that. That's what a great church said. Brian, you come, let's sing a hymn of invitation. If you don't know for sure that you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never, as I said this morning, you made a commitment to Christ maybe, but you never got converted. You said, I want to be a Christian. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to teach Sunday school, but you never got saved. Do that tonight before it's too late. That's what hymn number, right?
382.
382? Hymn number 382. Let's stand and sing.